Take your Bible, please, and open it with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I mentioned earlier we're doing 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night. We're doing Colossians on Wednesday night, 1 Corinthians Sunday morning. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you do not have a Bible and you're watching online, send us a message through the service there, the messenger service, with your address, and we'll mail you one tomorrow. If you don't have a Bible and you're here this morning, you'll need one. Always bring three things to church. Bring a Bible, bring a ballpoint pen, and a sweet spirit. Lots of that, please. And take notes. Write things down. Let's begin reading in verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal," that means fleshly, "even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat," that means solid food, "for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Now, last time we were together in 1 Corinthians 3, we talked about some characteristics of a spirit-filled Christian. Now, to be spirit-filled, number one, you have to be saved. That's part of it. But to be spirit-filled, you have to confess all known sin, agree with God that it's wrong, and take His side against it. That's called repentance. Then ask God to fill you as you, number four, yield yourself to Him, and then thank Him for it. The spirit-controlled Christian is one who does that repeatedly during the day. Every time you find yourself committing a sin in thought, word, or deed, go back through the process. Confess, repent, agree with God that it's wrong, take His side against it, ask Him to wash you and cleanse you in the blood of Jesus, and yield yourself to Him and ask Him to fill you, and then thank Him for doing it, because He will do it, and it won't matter what you feel. Some of you may feel one thing, another. Some may feel nothing, but God promises to fill you after He's cleansed you if you confess and repent and yield to Him. We found the first characteristic of a spirit-filled believer has learned to have increased spiritual victory in spite of seemingly continual problems. Another way to say that is this: a spirit-filled Christian has learned to grow in Christ in spite of his problems. He knows that 2 Timothy 3:12 says if he attempts to live a godly life, he's going to suffer for it at the hands of the enemy. But he also knows that God allows all things, good and bad, to happen to us in order to help us set our minds on Him. And when the problems come, and they will, you know, you're either in a problem, just come out of one, or headed to one. That's just the way life goes, especially if you're trying to live for Jesus. And the Christian who's spirit-filled knows that when the problems come, if he will hold fast to Christ and His Word, he will grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus as a result. The key is to respond, not react. This is snake season. Did you all know that? I hate snakes almost as much as I hate Brussels sprouts. Can't stand either of them. Now, the difference is you can't get bit with a Brussels sprout. And if you're out there roaming around in the backfield or hiking or whatever, and you know, why would anybody want to hike in this humidity? But anyway, if you're out somewhere and you're going along and you come upon a rattlesnake who's out there in the morning, you know, you're taking a nice morning walk, and he's out there warming up, and you disturb him, how you act next will make all the difference in the world. If you go, "Ah!" you're going to get bit. If you, you know, jump and throw a fit, you're going to get bit. If you freeze and slowly back away, don't make any fast moves. In other words, if you react, it's going to cost you. If you respond properly, your chances go way down. Because he doesn't really want to fool with you. He just wants to be left alone. OK? Okay? So, when troubles come, if we react in the control of the flesh instead of respond under the Spirit's control, it's a vastly different difference between the two. We're going to suffer if we react according to the flesh. We're going to grow if we respond according to the Spirit. Let me ask you a question I asked last week. Are you more like Jesus today than yesterday? How about today than last week? Or a month ago, or a year ago. You see, the Spirit-filled believer is moving forward in his Christian life. There is no plateau for the Christian in the Christian life. You're either moving up or you're moving down. Now, some of us are moving mighty slow. We're stuck in granny gear climbing that hill. You all know what granny gear is? That's where you can put your truck in first and let out on the clutch. Now, you can pull a house down like that, but it takes a while. And a lot of us are just granny gearing through when we ought to be, you know, pedal to the metal and all that. But at least we're moving forward. The second characteristic of a Spirit-filled believer is he bears lasting fruit. Now, this is mentioned in different books of the Bible. Matthew 7, Galatians 5, John 15, Romans 6. All these passages talk about the Christian bearing fruit. The believer is to produce fruit, with the result that they produce more fruit, and then the result of that is that they produce much fruit. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but if you know anything about raising peaches or, you know, peaches or apples, apple trees, peaches and things like that, you know that you have to keep the trees properly pruned, properly fed, properly watered. There's a whole lot you got to do. You can't just go out there and plant an apple tree and expect it to produce very good fruit. You have to do the work of a husbandman, is the Bible word, a good farmer that does all the things necessary to equip the tree to produce proper fruit. And you and I are like that. We have to do the proper things. We have to feed ourselves the Word of God. We have to let it water our spirit. We have to pray and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord so that we can produce fruit. And then more fruit comes as we do those things. And finally, you have a really, really good crop. You're producing much fruit, okay? Every Christian bears some kind of fruit. The question is, what kind are you bearing, spiritual or carnal? These people were producing carnal fruit. The third characteristic we saw, the fourth, of a Spirit-filled believer is he is filled with supernatural power. Every believer has a purpose in life. What's your purpose as a Christian? To go to heaven when I die. That's only part of it. That's what happens at the end. What is your purpose in this life as a believer? Every believer has been given, has been enabled by the Lord Jesus Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit, a gift, a tool to fulfill your purpose in life. And that enabling, the spiritual gift that we've talked about before, is all important. Now, there are about 19 spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament. Several are temporary, and the rest are permanent. The temporary gifts were for the purpose of proving to Israel that the Messiah had come, and with the completion of the canon of Scripture, they faded away. And the permanent gifts, the edification gifts, are still in operation. This would be things like prophecy, which is the telling forth of the Word of God, mercy, helps, service, things like that. Now, find out what your spiritual gift is, learn how to use it, and get busy. The Christian must not only know his gift, he must use it. We must put it into operation, and that can only happen when the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever seen one of these guys that has a garage full of every tool that's ever been made? And he's got a bumper sticker on his truck that says, "The guy that dies with the most toys wins." Well, what good are they if you don't use them? I was just playing my horn with Jude on his trombone, and trumpet teacher in college. Back then, every trumpet player was switching mouthpieces and switching bells and lacquer on or lacquer off, silver or not silver, just going through all these, you know, fooling with the hardware. And the teacher said, "Look, find yourself a well-made well-behaved instrument and master it and quit fooling with the hardware. You can have all those tools and not know how to use them. And by the way, you can kill yourself with the wrong operation of a good power tool. You better know what you're doing. And so find out what your spiritual tool is, your gift is, learn how to use it, and then get busy. Number five, I don't think we got this far, so let's just write this one down. Number five, the spirit-filled believer lives a separated life. A separated life. Now, what does that mean? That means he lives a life that is separated unto Jesus Christ, and the result is he's living a life separated from everything else. It's not really necessary to get all the do's and don'ts. Don't get hung up on all the do's and don'ts. You know, a lot of churches, the pastor makes a list and church members make lists of rules and regulations. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. You know, what American churches and American Christians need to get hung up on this morning is the person of Jesus Christ. And if we'll just get hung up on the person of Christ, all of that other stuff takes care of itself. So many pastors and Christians and churches get hung up on the do's and the don'ts that they miss the most important part. They miss the point. The point is Christ's likeness is from the inside out, not the outside in. And they think by following all the rules and regulations, that makes them spiritual. No, it just makes you a good trained monkey. Anybody can follow a list of do's and don'ts. That's easy. But to live them because you have been transformed and are being transformed inside to the outside, that's hard. So the idea is not to follow a bunch of rules and regulations made to, you know, by some man or group of men. The idea is to follow Jesus and let him change you from the inside out. And all this other stuff takes care of itself. We've also talked about the fact that there's three types of people: natural, spiritual, and carnal. The natural person is a person who does not know Christ as Savior. The spiritual person is saved and filled with the Holy Spirit by knowing, reckoning, and yielding, we mentioned a moment ago. And the carnal believer is saved but not spirit-filled. Now, that brings us pretty much to where we picked up or we left off last time in verse 1. I speak, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. A carnal Christian is a baby. He has never grown since birth spiritually. I have fed you with milk and not with meat or solid food, for up until this time you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. They were baby Christians. He wanted to give them solid food, but they couldn't handle it. When you're raising children, you learn this real quick. After a little while, you know, they can begin to take some semblances of solid food. Most of it's pureed. Lovely. And you know, when you puree a hot dog, that's pretty nasty. But hey, that kid loves it. Why? Because it's better than pureed beets. And it sure is better than pureed butter, Brussels sprouts. So many people today are like that earthly baby. They're spiritual babies. And all that they respond to is baby stuff. You can't talk to them about Trinitarian theology. All you can go is da 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 da, you know, and they now they think they're speaking on college level. They're sitting there going, right? Y'all raise kids? You got you know. Now he's giving you a dissertation on nuclear physics, but you can't understand it. But that's what he thinks he's doing. Now, eventually, he will learn a few words. Mama, papa, you know, whatever. But it takes a while. He has to grow. And a lot of Christians are like that. They can't handle anything solid. You've got to feed them baby stuff. They can't handle solid spiritual food. So their pastors feed them what they want to hear rather than what they need. And that's why they dumb down the Bibles in our churches today. That's why they give them watered down messages that don't help them grow. I have seen and been in churches where the church members don't bring their Bibles to church. They don't bring them. You know why? They don't need them. It's all up on a screen. And I promise you, friend, if you don't write stuff down, you will forget it. You will forget it. Now, you may be the one person on the face of the earth who's not like that, but you're the only one. We're all like that guy who said, I thought a thought, but the thought I thought was not the thought I thought. So now when I think a thought, I write it down so that I know the thought I thought was the thought I thought. Like this elderly man and his wife getting ready to go to bed. And she said, honey, I'd really like some ice cream. Would you go get me some ice cream? And he said, sure, I'll go get you some ice cream. Most husbands today would say, get it yourself. But we don't have any in the house. Could you go down to Brahms and get me some ice cream? Yes, I will. And I'd like vanilla with chocolate sauce. Okay, I got it. Vanilla with chocolate sauce. And some whipped cream on top. Okay, vanilla, chocolate sauce, whipped cream. And a cherry. And you better write this down. Now, I got vanilla, chocolate sauce, whipped cream and a cherry. I can do this. You better write it down. And he says, I can handle this. I'm a man. I could do this. So he goes down to Brahms and comes back with a ham sandwich. And his wife looks in the bag that he hands her and says, you forgot the mustard. When you come to church, bring a pen, circle a word, draw a line out to the margin of your Bible, write the definition so you'll know what it means. That word meat means solid food. So you circle the word and draw a line on the margin of your Bible, put solid food. In an attempt to dumb down churches to the level of the typical baby Christian, pastors also give them music that does nothing to strengthen their carnality. And all these things just keep the church member who's a baby locked into their babyhood. However, just like human babies, they think they're fine. And the maturing Christian tries to point out something about what's going on in their life, and the immature call the mature immature. Well, you just haven't arrived yet. And the moment they don't get their way, they do exactly what human babies do. They throw a fit. And they tear up the lives of everyone around them, especially at home and in the church. I was at the grocery store yesterday. And there was some kid a mile away. I don't know how far, but and blood-curdling screams. And I've been a parent and a grandparent long enough that I can tell the difference between a I am hurting scream or I am sick scream. Or something like that, and a I am angry scream. Because it was this, ah! And and this kid went on and on, and then there was a long breath. I go, here it comes. Here it comes. One, two. And the whole building just went, the pickle jars were shattering on the aisles. Horrible. My dad would have, number one, my parents wouldn't have put up with that. And if I did that, my dad would have taken me out and wore me out for acting that way in public. He had a habit of picking me up by one arm, my right arm, incidentally. That's why I had to have rotator cuff surgery on this one first. This one's coming, but this one. And he would yank me out of the church or wherever it was and take me out and wear me out. First time I had a suit measured, Mr. Trammell at Harrington's in downtown Tulsa, which is no longer there, measured me for a suit and said, he measured one arm. Do you know your right arm's longer than the other one? Yes. How come? I said, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. But that's precisely where the Corinthian believers were spiritually. They were baby Christians. And when they didn't get their way, they just threw a wall-eyed fit. Notice verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for as there are among you, and he gives them an illustration. I can prove this. There's envy among you. Now, what were they envying? Well, later in this book, we're going to learn they were envying the spiritual gifts of other believers. One had the spiritual gift of tongues, and the guy with the spiritual gift of service really wanted to have one of what Paul calls the eye and hand gifts. And so he got all envious of the fellow who had this fabulous gift. Others are there's strife, envying and strife, divisions. Doesn't that prove that y'all are under the control of the flesh? You cannot offend a spirit-filled believer. Can't happen. They'll just roll with it and go right on and say, but for God's grace, that would be me behaving like that. And if I were to be honest, I probably have behaved like that. If you want to check on whether you're carnal or spiritual this morning, ask yourself a couple of questions. Now, don't look at the good things that you do. I read my Bible, I go to church, I pray, I give. But don't look at the bad things you do. I do this, I do this. Look at how you live. And if how you live is pretty much like the lost neighbors and relatives and co-workers and friends that you have, you may be saved, but you're a backslider. As my preacher friend Sam Cathy would say, he would have said that a lot more forcefully, and he would say at that point, you're welcome. These Corinthian believers were not growing spiritually. They envied other people. They were fighting with one another. They weren't walking in love and unity. They were typical Baptists. I know they were Baptists because they had a four-way fight going. Let me tell you, typical Baptists are some of the sorriest, most useless group of people on God's earth. Horrible. Backslidden, self-willed. I'm glad none of them come to church here. Yeah, I'm not kidding. When I came here, the building was filled with them. But you know what the Word of God does to a person like that? It will either change them or run them off. You cannot listen to the Word of God. It is alive. The Bible says it pierces and divides asunder. And it will cut you and I to the quick. And boy, hey, listen, I have to go through all this before you do. There's a lot of passages. Can't we just skip this one? No, you promised them verse by verse. Okay. So I have to go through it. I get my hide nailed to the wall a lot more than you do. Because you're only here 3 times a week at best. And we all just listen. And this kind of, the Word of God will either cleanse us, nourish us, heal us, grow us, or it'll drive us away. Well, these carnal baby Christians were really getting out of control. They were envying and full of strife and divisions. And here's some more examples. Verse 4, one says, well, I am of Paul. Paul was the one I got saved under. Another said, I'm of Apollos. Listen, you guys, proof that you guys are out of fellowship with God is you're envying each other, fighting with each other, disagreeing with one another. And listen, worst case, even worse, you're arguing over who was the best pastor you ever had. I could write next to that word Dilberts. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? They're just ministers by whom you got saved, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted. I was there first. Apollos watered. But listen, God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. When Dr. Truett died in Dallas, after having been pastor at the First Baptist Church for 47 years, the biggest church in the world at that time, they had 800 members. It was a monster compared to anything else at the time. And when they called Dr. Criswell from Muskogee to be their pastor, Mrs. Truett sat down with the new pastor and said, my husband did not build this church on himself. He built it on the Word of God. Don't worry about what the former pastor did or didn't do. Don't worry about what the former pastor preached and didn't preach. He built it on the Word of God. You preach the Word of God and everything will be fine. By the way, when they rewrote their statement of faith, because the new pastor was premillennial, pre-trib, and Dr. Truett was at best a pan-millennial. He believed it all pan out in the end. They wrote it in a premillennial position. And some of the people said, well, our former pastor, Dr. Truett, couldn't sign this, you know, because they all signed it, a statement of faith. Couldn't sign it. It's premillennial. And Dr. Crystal said, well, he can now. He's in heaven and he understands correctly now. But seriously, the Word of God is what we build our lives on. It's what we base our everything on. And if we do that, all this other stuff fades out of the way. Paul says, listen, when I spoke to you, I didn't preach my message. I preached Christ's message. Paul says, God is the one who's important, not the messenger. You know, our opinion is not important. So often people refer to what the pastor will be saying during the church services. Well, he's going to bring his message. But if he's proclaiming the Word of God rather than something else, then it's not the pastor's message. It's God's message. I'm talking about running people off. And I want you to know, I don't have something written in the margin of my Bible that says, say something offensive here. It doesn't say, you know, I don't write there, say something offensive here. It just, we had some folks that came in and they visited several Sundays, sat in the back and sent them a nice card and glad to have them. And I got up one Sunday morning and said, open your Bible and I hope you didn't, if you came to hear a sermon, I don't preach sermons. I wish people quit calling what I do sermons because I don't do sermons. 3 points, homiletical style is, you know, introduction, 3 points, poem, and you're done. And that's what I was taught to do, but I can't do that. You know why? I run out of points. After about 6 weeks, I'm out of points. And I have to start going through your trash can to find things to preach on, and I'm just not going to do that. Now, you may think I do, but I don't do that. They sure didn't nail me. Well, it's God doing that. I have better things to do. Go through your trash, come up with things. I don't think about people. Oh, I'm going to be sure and point out this when I preach because old brother so-and-so really neat. No. Just whatever it says, let the Holy Spirit make the personal application. Well, these people got, I said, I hope you got your Bible and a ballpoint pen and you're ready to take some notes and came here to study the Word of God together. And I heard racket, 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 screaming, yelling, and they left. Called him up that afternoon, got a hold of the wife, or she got a hold of me. And she went on and on and on. I don't go to church to study the Bible. If I want to study the Bible, I'll go to Sunday school. I want to hear a message from God. I said, ma'am, do you realize the whole thing from cover to cover is a message from God? And if it doesn't matter whether we're in Genesis or Exodus or Revelation or anywhere in between, this is a message from God. And all of it is good for us. It will help us to grow spiritually. It will help us to grow intellectually. It will help us in every way to be a mature believer if we'll study it. So it's the Word of God is the message, Paul says. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're in the same business. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. He's referring to the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll talk about that next time. But basically he's saying, when you stand before Christ, everything you do under the control of the Holy Spirit, you'll receive a reward for. Everything you did under the control of the flesh, you'll receive loss for. Now in verse 9, we have one of the most misused, misunderstood, misquoted, and abused verses in all the Bible. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, or field. Ye are God's building. He's not referring here to something in the future. This is present tense. This mystery of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is something that is available to you and I right now. And all that's wrapped up in the gospel is heaven. And everything that goes with it is ours now. Beloved, you and I can experience a little bit of heaven here on earth right now. If we will accept Christ as our Savior and appropriate all that we have in Him. For we are laborers, present tense, together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building. Paul says, God has revealed to us what heaven is going to be like, and we can experience some of that here now. And that word field, or husbandry, pardon me, is the idea is field, where you plant your garden. Every believer is likened unto a field, a garden, and all of us, again, are to produce fruit. And the word building here is the idea behind that, is that we are living stones. Peter is an illustration of this. God takes you and I, who are living stones, and he builds a tabernacle, a temple for himself, and every believer makes up a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's field, husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So often a new pastor is more concerned with building his own legacy than he is in building upon what God has built up to that point. Sometimes he may have to undo a few errors from the past leadership, but he should never try to build his own legacy. When you ask the typical young pastor, I'm no longer a young pastor. I was not long ago, but it just, something happened. You ask the typical young pastor in his 20s or 30s or maybe even nearing 40, when you get to where you're going, where you're going to be, he'll say, not here. I'm not going to be here. Well, I'm not going to stay in this little cracker box of a church house for the next 40 years. He'll do everything he can to pad the numbers, do all the records just right, so it will look like he's doing a spectacular job so he can put it on his resume, and he can send it, and he has his friends and his seminary teachers and all of his Bible college teachers send out his resume so he can go to the next place. He has no interest in investing the Word of God and his life in yours. I have an awful hard time, and always have, preaching funerals of people that I know, especially people who are members of our church. Number one, I never know what to say. I never know what would comfort the family. And number two, I cry as much as they do. We've had so many over the years, and at the funerals, I just can't help it. I just can't help it. Because we're family. It's tough. And you don't get that relationship by just springboarding to the next place. But that's what a lot of them are doing. Then he says in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He said the foundation that is already laid is Jesus. But the type or kind of superstructure, the Christian life we build upon, that is up to us. God does not build our Christian life for us. Wouldn't that be great if he did? He does not build our Christian life for us. We must choose whether we're going to be spiritual or carnal. And we have to do that every day, multiple times a day. Other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no one else like Jesus. No one else like Jesus. He is the supreme example for you and I, and how far we fall from that example. Keep in mind, beloved, that spirituality is not automatic. Walking in the Spirit is not automatic. It becomes easier as you practice it. Jude and I got together past couple of weeks, and practiced our music and practiced with the accompanist this morning and the other night also. And the more we practiced it, the better it's. You say, oh, that's just wonderful. You got up there and just off you went. It took a lot of preparation to do that. And he, and you know, couple that with nerves, and it can be interesting what comes out. But you know, but it came out all right because we worked at it. We practiced at it. Confessing sin, repenting of sin, asking God to wash, cleanse, and fill, and yield me as I yield to him, and then thanking him. Doing that when you get up in the morning, before you get up in the morning. Doing that during the day when you make a mistake. Doing that when you get angry at that stupid girl in that pickup truck that cut me off on the highway the other day. You can tell it's a teenage girl because the bumper is missing on the truck. No, I'm just kidding. The devil knows bad drivers drive me crazy. They drive me nuts. And the devil goes, I got a button right here. He's doing really well right now. There we go. Let's see how he handles that. Yours may be something else. The problem is the devil often knows where we've tied up our goat so he can go and get it. Sam Cathy used to say the best way to keep the devil from getting your goat is don't tell him where you've got it tied up. Don't let that. And when it does, confess, repent, and repeat that process daily. And when you lay down at the end of the day, you won't have to go, let's see how it happened at work today, and I got irritated with the supervisor. You'll never remember. You'll never remember every sin you committed in thought, word, or deed if you wait till the end of the day. Do it right then. As quick as you can. Now, if you're driving down the road, don't bow your head and pray right there. You can talk to God while you're driving. Some of you need to. But, you know, Lord, help me. Some of these people kill you if you're not careful. I'm not kidding. They're over here, and they want to get off six lanes across over there. And you're in the way. But to them, you're just an obstacle to be avoided. The devil will send obstacles in your life. Spirituality is not automatic. Living the Christian life, the Christ-like life, takes time and dedication and consecration and, listen, stick-to-itiveness. I couldn't find a big word or smaller word to make that sound better. Stick-to-itiveness. Persistence, perhaps. Basically, it takes that four-letter word that modern American teenagers are not interested in, W-O-R-K. Work. Work. It takes work to read your Bible every day. It takes work to pray daily. It takes work to share the gospel, to attend church regularly, not just Sunday morning. It takes work to budget your finances so you can give regularly. It takes work to allow the Spirit to control your life. Basically, folks, the Christian life is not easy, and it takes work. And anybody who tells you anything else is lying to you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you a quick question. A couple of them. Number one, are you at work for Jesus this morning? Are you serving him with your spiritual gift? Are you filled with his Spirit and yielded to his will? Why not just talk to God about your spiritual condition this morning? Make a commitment to him to do better.